Well, tonight we'd like to look in our copy of the Word of God in Colossians chapter 4. So I'd invite you to take up a copy of the Word of God found in the Pew Bible on page 1254. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And we'll be reading from God's holy word. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Before we read the Word of God, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, our gracious God, we thank you and we praise you that you have gathered us together tonight to praise you and to give you glory and to hear from your word. And we pray that you would instruct our hearts, that you would open our hearts, that we may receive the teaching of your Holy Spirit, that we may be convicted of sin and encouraged in Christ, and that you would give words to say, Lord, that would be according to this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, right now there's a critical battle being waged around the world. There are 7.7 billion people on the planet, most of whom do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord, said that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and few there are that find it. In fact, many, the great majority of people, of these 7.7 men, women, and children, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and will face an eternity apart from Christ if they do not hear the gospel. They continue in sin, they continue in slavery to sin, and the depravity which characterizes those who are in rebellion to God. We see governments around the world who have rejected God and world leaders who have no regard for God. We see people in our societies who have thrown God's authority off of their shoulders and want nothing to do with God. We see people today not only having abortions, but we see political leaders, women who have come up in political leadership saying that they are proud of having had an abortion, and they're setting a role model for the younger women among us. We see wickedness all around the world. We are inundated every day with rebellion to God's created order with respect to the LGBTQ movement, with the gay and lesbians, as well as the rejection of God's design for how he has created man and woman in our society. So we see more and more governments doing that. But there are 7.7 billion men, women, and children on this planet who need to hear the gospel. And what is the solution? Is the solution to get more involved in politics? Will we be saved by focusing on the environment? What about mercy ministries? While all of these things are good and legitimate things for Christians to be involved in, they are by no means what will save us. But the only hope that we have is the hope of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. That God is a sovereign God working to reconcile people to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at our passage today, and it gives us the theme of advancing the gospel. We see in the book of Colossians that the Apostle Paul begins the first few chapters really talking about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, exalting Christ as the firstborn over all creation. If we were to look back in chapter 1, we would see, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 13, that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is in his person and what he has done in his work. Again, later on in chapter 1, starting at verse 18, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is our only hope in this world. And the advancement of the gospel is critical in what God is doing around the world today. And thank God that he has sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins and to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. For there are only two types of people in the world, those who know Christ and those who do not know Christ. Those who are in the light and those who are in the darkness. Those who have been born again and those who have not. For we are all born in sin and transgression. And we need that redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives to make us alive again in Christ so that we can confess our sins to God, repent, and put our trust in Christ and come to know the Lord who made us. That's the encouragement of the gospel for us. And in light of that gospel message that the Apostle Paul's been giving in the first couple chapters of Colossians, we come to chapter 4 here, and even before that, and we see that he gives instructions for the practical implications of that doctrine in our lives, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, what he's done, and all the implications of the Word of God in the doctrine that we've seen there. And as we come to chapter 4, we see here two commands primarily. One is found in verses 2 through 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. And another one in verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. These are the only two commands in the passage in the original language. So we will consider this passage today as God speaking to us through his word, encouraging us, indeed commanding us to walk in these ways, as we will see in a moment. But in light of that, we as Christians must remember the wonderful amazement that God has come and has saved us from our sins. It's that hope and that message that we have and that we bring that gives us that zeal and motivation to comply with these commands that we see. But not only that, but to be able to share that message with other people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The 7.7 billion men, women, and children around the world who do not know their left hand from their right, that they would come to know Christ. Well, let us take up verse 2 first. The Apostle Paul gives us this command to continue steadfastly in prayer. So the command is to continue, but it has to do with prayer. So the first command has to do with prayer. The second has to do with our speech, our language, our discourse, what we say when we open our mouths. But here we see prayer. And what is prayer but talking with God, lifting up to him praises and thanksgivings and confessions of our sin, and also prayers of intercession and supplication, asking God for things that we need and all manner of things. So we should indeed, as Christians, always be constantly in prayer, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That means we should keep on keeping on in prayer, seeking the Lord always. In fact, the apostle gives us some qualifications for how we are to go about praying. If we are not praying, we are not depending upon God. And he says to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. What does it mean to be watchful? It conjures up this image in the ancient Near East of a city that needs to be protected from its enemies. So they have set guards on the tower, the watchtower, looking out over the plains ahead of them, or maybe the hills in the distance, and looking for oncoming armies or spies or other threats to their city. And it's that person's duty to keep a watchful eye always, continually and steadfastly, not giving up, not falling asleep on the job, and doing his duty. And so God expects us to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, and with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. The Lord loves a person who has thanksgiving while we're praying. We have so much to be thankful for. In fact, as we read in chapter 1 of Colossians, we remember that Christ has transferred us out of the domain of darkness into the domain of light. That itself is reason to give praise and thanksgiving to God. But so much more. God has given us not only salvation in Christ, but he's blessed us abundantly in the heavenly realms and given us all kinds of spiritual blessings in Christ, forgiveness of sin and being part of his body, the church, and all of that, what that entails, being reconciled to God and having a place in heaven forever with Christ. And not only that, but all the wonderful gifts that God gives to us every day. Our families, the food that we eat, the air that we breathe, the beauty that we enjoy in this world. Though we have been born into a fallen world, we see the beauty around us, and that indeed God created the world good, and even though it fell into sin, there's still a lot of good that is left. And we can be thankful for God for his common grace as he extends his common grace to all people everywhere, as he sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So we should continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But how are we to see the advancement of the gospel unless we persevere in prayer? If we serve a sovereign God, how can we expect God, if he's made prayer a means by which he will accomplish his purposes, how will we see the advancement of the gospel without persevering in that prayer and continuing steadfastly? We cannot. I believe that not only the Apostle Paul wants us to be aware of our prayers generally here in this passage, but I think in the context, he possibly and probably has in mind specifically praying for the advancement of the gospel. You'll notice, for instance, in verse 3 that he says, at the same time, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word. So Paul is greatly concerned with the advancement of the gospel here. In fact, he's been involved with advancing the gospel so much that he's ended up in prison. And he's writing in this epistle from prison, which we see in verse 4. So the Apostle Paul is indeed concerned with the advancement of the gospel. And the wonderful news is that we serve a sovereign God whom we can seek and we can petition on the behalf of those around us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those people might be relatives that you have. Others might be neighbors. Others might be people that you study with at school or people that you work side by side with in the workplace. Those people need to be exposed to the gospel, but before that even, we need to be praying for them that the sovereign God of all the universe, who alone has power to open hearts and minds, will work in their lives. So we as the people of God must continue steadfastly in prayer. And God delights in saving sinners. This is a prayer that God wants us to pray. Remember the parables that Jesus said about the wicked judge? God is not a wicked judge. He delights to hear our prayers. But the person who wanted justice kept having to go over and over. And the judge finally gave in and said, well, I don't want to give this person justice, but because this person keeps coming to me, I will grant justice. God is even more zealous to grant the request to save people that we know. And we don't know who he will save, but we know that there are many people out there that God is calling into the church, and we pray for them. So it's our duty to pray for everybody that we know, and non-believers everywhere that God brings into our path. We cannot save them. It's not neither in our power nor our responsibility to actually save them. The Holy Spirit is the one that operates in their hearts and brings them to new life in Christ and unites them to Jesus by faith. So it is not our job, but our job is to pray and to seek God. And by doing that, we honor the Lord, acknowledging that we are dependent upon him, that he is the great and almighty King and creator of all the world. You know, whenever I read about being watchful here, it always reminds me of the story of Pearl Harbor. I don't know if you've seen movies or read books about Pearl Harbor, but it always gets me that people were sleeping in or they were sleeping on the ships, and even some of the people in the radar possibly saw signs, but nobody was able to do anything because it didn't occur to them that the Japanese fleet would be on its way and would bomb them and attack them. And so in the same way, we should be vigilant as Christians and keep praying all the time. Well, the Apostle Paul in verse 3 asks us specifically, asks the Colossians actually, to pray specifically for an open door for the word. And in that day and age, it was Paul, the apostle, who was also a missionary, going out and sharing the gospel with people and planting churches and appointing elders and instructing the people and preaching the word of God. And so his desire, his great zeal was that the word of God would be advanced, that the gospel would be advanced, that people would come to know Christ, that God would be lifted on high, that Christ would be exalted, the preeminent one. And so I think that for us today, we might also do well to remember to pray specifically for an open door for the gospel. Whether it's in your own life, so perhaps you know somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Pray and keep praying and don't give up praying that God would open a door for the gospel in that person's life. That they, perhaps before they never were interested in hearing about Jesus, but then something happens in their life. They go through a trial or a tragedy, perhaps, or they have some kind of question and they come to you and they ask you, what does the Bible say about that? Or I understand you're a Christian. What does Christianity teach about that? What does God think about that? And that's an opportunity for you, an open door. But not only that personal situation, but also as a church, pray that God would open a door for the gospel for your church in this community, and that God would open the door down on Main Street in Greenville, the Bible study that you've recently started, in other ways in the community, that God would open a door at work or at school for you to share the gospel, that the gospel can be advanced. So we need to be asking God for that and trusting in Him for that and praying specifically. Not only that, but also praying for missions, asking God to open a door for the gospel in places like China, North Korea, places where it seems impossible for there to be an open door. But in reality, we see that the Holy Spirit is not hindered, that many, many people in China have come to know the Lord, and there are many people walking with Christ and being persecuted for their faith in North Korea and other places. But pray for Belize and pray for Uruguay, that God would open a door for the gospel there for us, for our family, as we leave Uruguay and as we leave behind the church that we helped start, as we leave it in God's hands and with Pastor Mark Richline, but also as we go to Belize and work with the pastors there in Christ's church, pray that for an open door for the gospel. For those many people who do not know the Lord, that they would come to know Christ. Pray for specific people as well as for specific places. Well, we should not only be continuing steadfastly in prayer, but we should also, in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And who are the outsiders? Of course, they're the non-believers, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I said earlier that there are only two types of people, those who are regenerate, those who are not, those who are in the light, those who are in the darkness. There are the righteous and the unrighteous, those who are part of God's covenant people and those who are not. And we should be careful in how we walk in wisdom toward the outsiders. God is concerned how we interact with people who are not part of Christ's church. And often when we come to this term walk in the scriptures, we think of it immediately as having to do with our manner of living, our overall manner of life, our behavior, how we put into practice things. While I think that the Apostle Paul has that in mind as well, I think even more specifically, he is talking about our walk when it comes specifically to our speech and our discourse and our language. Notice in this passage that we see many terms of discourse. The Apostle Paul in verses 2 through 4 says, pray for all us also that God may open to us a door for the word, a speech term, word, to declare the mystery of Christ, and which is that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Then again, we see in verses 5 and 6, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the most use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So that's why I think the sense here in the scripture is that we should be careful in how we are speaking with non-believers. Not only our walk, which is true in the Bible, we need to be concerned about our walk, about living a holy life and letting our life adorn the gospel. The gospel is a message that we declare, a proclamation we declare. It's good news that we herald to other people that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he lived a perfect life in our place and that he fulfilled God's law every jot and tittle in every way. He never once sinned. And because he did that, God will count that for us as our righteousness. He will give that to us as a gift if we put our faith in Christ and repent from our sins. And not only that, but Jesus also took the penalty of our sins. When we sinned against God and we rebelled against him and we were stubborn, rebellious sinners, we were born into that and we continued that even as children and into adulthood. God forgave us because he punished his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our place, who was our substitute. Jesus took our place. That's the gospel message, that Jesus came to save sinners, and he saved us, for those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our walk is important, but also our talk is important. And that's the message that we ought to be sharing with people. We see here that in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. It's important that we ask God for wisdom. Remember in James, James says that if any of you lacks wisdom, ask from God, who gives abundantly, without finding fault. If we lack wisdom, we need to be seeking the Lord for wisdom and asking him for wisdom. And I think that's certainly true in our day and age when we interact with non-believers who have all kinds of ideas about all kinds of things as they come from all different walks of life. Perhaps you work with people, or you rub shoulders in the grocery store with people, or at the dentist office, or what have you, who are different from you, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic levels, different educational levels, from different church backgrounds, or from secular background, from different countries, and different, maybe even speak a different language. We need wisdom from the Lord on how to be able to have an open door to share the gospel with each one of those people as God gives that open door. So we need to be seeking the Lord for wisdom and making the best use of time, which basically means that we need to be vigilant, not only in prayer, but we need to be vigilant in opening our mouths and sharing the gospel. Okay, the time is short. People, the 7.7 billion people on planet Earth, have a limited lifespan, and many of them are on the precipice of entering into eternity without Christ. And it's important for us as Christians, as the church, to get the gospel out there. And that's why we send missionaries. That's why we send evangelists. But that's also why we, as men and women and children in the pew who love the Lord, want to be a witness for Christ. And we delight in sharing about our Savior with other people. And we open our mouths, but we ask God for wisdom and for open doors for that. But he says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And we might ask ourselves, what does it mean to be gracious? Okay, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? Well, it could mean a couple of things. One is that speaking graciously probably refers to speaking with gentleness, respect, with love and kindness, and not being berating people, not treating them in an undignified way, recognizing that though they are sinners in rebellion to God, they are still made in God's image, and we must approach them with the desire to reach them for Christ and not to drive them away. So being gracious in that sense, I think, is certainly one of the ideas here. And we need to ask God for wisdom on how to do that. The Apostle Peter says, be ready to answer anyone who asks you for the hope that's within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. So we should be gracious to those around us in our speech. One application of this certainly can be social media. Now, I don't know how many of you go on social media. Maybe I'm old, but I go on Facebook. They say that's for old people now. But certainly there are others, Instagram or what have you, Twitter. But how are we acting towards people online in our interactions? How do we interact with people face-to-face at work or at school? Are we respectful? Do we listen to their questions and respond sincerely with the truth, with reasoned argumentation from the scriptures? Or do we just react out of emotion and we berate the people and we call them names and use a lot of ad hominem arguments, accusing them and saying that you're this or you're that? Social media. So we should be careful as we interact with people on the outside. But the Apostle Paul also says, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Actually, before I go on to that, I wanted to mention another possible connotation that the apostle may have here with regard to graciousness. Certainly, it's a reminder here, is it not? If not here, then other passages in the New Testament, that we are saved not by our own good works, but by Christ's good works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. It's a gracious salvation, and we ought to be declaring it that way to people. Many people in the world, when you go up to them, whether here or in Uruguay, as I've gone to Uruguay, and we go out on the Rambla, which is a promenade along the beach, and we talk to people, and we say, you know, hi, my name's Ray, and I've come here to talk with people about, I'm from a church, and we want to talk with people about God and religious things, and we're wondering if we can ask you a few questions, and a lot of people say, yes, that's great. So we begin to talk to them. And one of the questions you ask is if you were to die tonight, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven? And a lot of people, oh, yeah, I'll go to heaven, you know. And then you ask them, well, why? Why do you think that? Or what are God's requirements to go to heaven? And most people say, well, because I'm a good person. I've lived a good life. But then you begin to ask them questions. You begin to realize, well, they haven't lived a perfect life. They have sinned. And you and I know that we have all sinned. That Jesus said that even if we look at a woman with lust in her heart, we've committed the sin of adultery. We know that. But sometimes you have to explain that to people who believe that they're saved by their good works, not realizing that their good works aren't good enough, but that God is holy and righteous, and that even one violation of God's law is enough to condemn us to an eternity in hell. But that's why we have the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring to those people, to explain to them the gospel message. Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul says that we've been saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. You see, if we're saved by good works, we could become boastful and think that we deserve it. But I think as Christians, we each need to consider again and anew every day and remember that it's not by our works, but it's by Christ's works that we're saved. We have the perfect robes of Christ, white robes of righteousness placed upon us, so that when we appear before God, He will accept us as holy and clean, without any taint or pollution of sin, because Christ has forgiven us and paid the price. And that's the message that we bring to people. But we want to do it in a way that's seasoned with salt. Again, going back to verse 6, seasoned with salt, so that you may know that how you ought to answer each person. It's kind of for many of us, might seem pretty cryptic. What does the Apostle Paul mean by seasoned with salt? Well, if you think about the speech is our food, and the salt is that which the preservative that we put on our food, what is salt used for? It's used as a preservative. It's also used as a flavor enhancer. It makes it more palatable, more interesting. So I think when the Apostle says seasoned with salt, he's saying that as we interact in speech with outsiders, those people that you interact with at work or in the school or in your relatives with your relatives on Thanksgiving or what have you, try to sprinkle a little bit of your conversation with things having to do with the Word of God, with the gospel, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't feel like you have to share the whole gospel message. It might take 20 minutes or half an hour or what have you all at once. But as God opens those doors, plant those seeds, some water, some plant seeds, but God gives the harvest. And God may give you opportunities to plant seeds in the life of the same very person over and over and over again at work or in the grocery store even. In Uruguay, sometimes I would run into the same people working at the cash register, and there would be opportunities to plant that seed of the gospel or talk about God as if He really does exist. You know, most people go around in society and we kind of really don't talk about God as though He exists. We're practical atheists. But for us as Christians, we don't have to shy away from that. We can say, yeah, I'm doing well today because God has blessed me. Thank you very much. One lady here in South Carolina said, have a blessed day. And I thought that was neat. But there's more we can be doing. One of the things that I began doing in Uruguay was because whenever I'd share, they'd ask, well, why did you come to Uruguay? And I'd say, well, it's because we work with the church, and we came here to work with the church, and I'm a pastor. Oh, okay, and then they changed the subject, and they didn't want to talk about that. So what I started doing is just saying, well, we work with the church, and we came here to declare the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to people. And you might not think that's a lot, but there's a lot packed into that little statement. We came here to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Las buenas noticias del Señor Jesucristo. In Spanish. And that is just a small seed. But perhaps God will open the door later on as we begin to share with people. So seasoned with salt means sprinkling our conversation with words that have to do with Jesus and with the Word of God and with the fact that God rules over all and that he's the great king and right, the righteous God. But it also has to do with speaking in such a way with wisdom that is kind of makes sense to them. For instance, if they're an engineer, you might talk to them one way. If they're a school teacher, it might be a little bit different. If they're a plumber, it might be a little bit different. You can ask God for wisdom how to get those seeds into their lives depending on the context of the conversation as you share the gospel with them. And so we can be asking God for wisdom on how to do that. Season with salt. In order to do that, and one illustration I like to use for that is when the Reformers came on the scene, all of the Bible reading and the homilies and so forth in the church were all done. In fact, the whole church service was done in Latin. And in fact, they prohibited the people from reading the Bible in the vernacular language or even translating it in the vernacular languages. Languages like German, French, and other languages. But the Reformers came on the scene. They said, no, the people need to hear and understand the Word of God. Well, we should be thinking about how can we communicate the Word of God in a way that they can understand. We need to be thinking about that and seeking the Lord and really growing in that and thinking about the current issues of our day a little bit. Doesn't mean we have to exegete the culture or anything like that, but we need to exegete the Bible. But we do need to know what's going on around us as Christians. We can't just stick our heads in the sand. We live in the world. We're in the world, but not of it. And so be thinking about how we might be able to share the gospel with people related to the issues of the days. In fact, there's a radio program that's done by Pastor Harry Reeder from Briarwood Presbyterian Church. I don't know if you've ever listened to it. It's like 10 minutes or something like that. And it often has to do with some of the most pressing issues of the day. I found it to be very helpful to think about things. He spoke about what's going on in Hong Kong or with the gay and lesbian LGBTQ movement and different things like that, which can be very helpful. So find resources like that that can help you. And God may very well give you wisdom as you seek him in that. Some people will be hard-hearted. Others will be soft-hearted. Jesus indeed spoke with the Pharisees a little bit different than he did with the prostitutes and the tax collectors who were actually acknowledging their sinful status. So we may need to be harsher with some people. Maybe you've been on those internet chat rooms or social media or face-to-face on a college campus with somebody who's just ornery. And it's almost like you want to ask that person, now are you bringing up all these objections because you really want an answer or are you just trying to be ornery? And that's something that you might actually ask somebody. And they'll say, oh, well, you know, I'm not really, you know, open to it. You can make some headway sometimes that way. But you might need to approach people differently depending on who they are. Now, if you're anything like me, you might not be a very witty person thinking quickly on your feet. Unlike my wife who can, you know, someone could say something, she has a comeback right away, which is not always easy in a marriage, but no, we have a wonderful marriage, thank God. God will give us wisdom as we seek him. And yes, it's true, we don't have to be perfectly polished to share our faith. We just have to be willing to serve the Lord and to share the gospel and to open our mouths and to let our speech be seasoned with salt and to be gracious to people and to focus on the message of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get off on tangents talking about, I've been in places where the background I came out of, they used to talk about the latest things in the newspaper and how that was fulfilling biblical prophecy and all that. No, focus on the gospel, on the word of God, so that people can come to know the Lord as you evangelize. And ask God for that open door. God's pleased with simple faith on the part of his people to go forth and take baby steps or steps of faith, which might be very scary for many of us. Every time I go out on the Rambla, which is the promenade in Uruguay, I get nervous. So, you know, I'm about to approach a stranger. I'm sure those that go to Main Street have the same feeling. Unless you're crazy, you might, you know, some people might be crazy and they just love that, but I think that it's something that the Lord can give us strength to do. It might not be going out to a random stranger. It might be speaking with someone at the dentist office, or it might be speaking with somebody at school and asking God for that open door. And so we offer Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, to people. We trust God for wisdom. We don't worry about making mistakes and messing up because God is gracious and God is powerful. I mean, look at the apostles. When they began to share the gospel, when they began to preach, they were foolish for Christ. And God gave them great power such that the religious leaders of the day in the book of Acts said, who are these people? How do they speak such powerful things about God's word? They were simple fishermen in many cases. And they were able to share the gospel. Now, they were called as apostles and elders and so forth. But God is able to call his people as elders and apostles and so forth. He's also able to equip and help every Christian in Christ's church to be a witness for Christ. And so as we think about this passage, we want to remember two things that we, having to do with our prayers and with our speech. These are commands. God expects us to grow in our prayer life, to continue steadfastly, to persevere, to not give up in praying for an open door for the gospel, praying for our non-Christian friends, and maybe even our non-Christian enemies, as Jesus calls us to love even our enemies. And then again, walking in wisdom toward outsiders with respect to how we're speaking to them and making the most of the time because the time is short. Nobody knows when they will die. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, God offers you that opportunity to put your faith in Christ and to turn away from your sins and be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ and through repenting from your sins and turning away from them. And then you can be assured that God will accept you as righteous in his sight. In that fateful day when you go to meet God, whether it be now or 50 years from now. And if you do know Christ, I want to encourage you and remind you of this great and glorious and wonderful, amazing gospel of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ that we read about in Colossians chapter 1. That he has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. And now we shine with that brilliant light because we're united to Christ. And we can go forth praying that God would open the doors, praying for the advancement of the gospel, and then seeing God use us to help advance that gospel through the church and through its officers, but also through us as the people of God as we interact with people in our community in those spheres of influence that God has given each one of us. And pray and seek the Lord how you might be able to do that. And know that God is able to open that door. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this amazing gospel that you sent your one and only Son, who from all eternity determined willingly to go to the cross to die for us, to save us from our sins, and that you are in the business and the work of planting your church around the world, Lord, extending your kingdom and proclaiming that gospel through your servants, whether it be called ministers of the gospel or whether it be men, women, and children in the church who are sharing the gospel with that 7.7 men, women, and children who are in danger, Lord, every day of being lost. Please give us a heart for the lost. Help us not to be hard-hearted, Lord, and let us remember that you are all-powerful and almighty and good. In Jesus' name, amen.